Before I pray, I just want to ask you this question. Do you struggle sometimes to persevere? Just to keep going, just to hold on. And do you wonder sometimes, are the promises true? All the stuff that I've been banking on by coming to church every Sunday morning, are they true? Let me pray for us. Father, I know your people, not just here, around the world. Sometimes we struggle to hold on, struggle to believe, struggle to trust and have faith. So I ask right now that through your Spirit, through the word preached, written, that you would remind us that your promises hold true. That you are a good, good father and that you love your children. Father, be with other preachers right now in our town, in our state, in our country, and around the world as they preach in a few hours or they've just finished preaching. I pray that that word would go out. It would not return void, as you have said. That your people would be changed. Help my words to be strong and true, to hit people where they need to be hit, to wound where wounding is needed, to heal where healing is needed. In your name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6 says this. I don't know if that's what's going to be up there or not, but this is what I'm going to read to you. I've changed this a lot. Hebrews 6 verses 17 and 18 says this. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. May be greatly encouraged. So I ask you again, do you have trouble persevering, holding on? Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China, as all of you know, said this great line in an especially trying time in his work. He said, "We have 25 cents and all the promises of God. We've got nothing left. We have everything we need." What do you need? What do you need? What's needed to keep going? We think we need a lot of things. We need a better car sometimes. That's the best thing. We get a new cell phone. This last week, I was really struggling with a new cell phone. It's not syncing up to the calendar. It's just starting over again for no reason. When I'm working out, I can't listen to the greatest new podcast or whatever. So I got like 45 minutes of nothing except for music. Who wants to listen to that when you could be learning something? Nothing's working. I was like, no, I can just hold off a little bit longer. We need a better car. We need a better cell phone. We need early admission to that school. Decent vacation, like all the people on Facebook always put out there, you know, that vacation that looks like, oh my gosh, I want that. Give me that. I want to get in shape like those women on the grocery store racks, you know, as you're standing there and they're lying to you. Like, you can look like me if you just do this or this right here. If you just take this paleo diet or Shakeology or CrossFit or keto or maybe it's, I need a boyfriend. I need a girlfriend. I need to pass this test. I need a better paying job or just a job that gives me any kind of respect. Wife that gives me respect, a husband that listens, children who listen. Children. If I could just have children. A wife who wants me intimately, a husband who wants me emotionally, a spouse at all would be nice, friends that understand what I'm going through, basic health. I don't care about all the fitness stuff. I just want to be basically healthy. A night, how? Just give me a night. A shoulder that works, that's just like, right? Just need something. Happiness. You know what? Forget all that list. I don't care. What I really need is just happiness. Whether I don't know if it's with all those things or not. If it's that, then give me those things. Whatever it is, all I care about is just give me happiness. And we don't know. Like, we can get into semantics. Like, oh, I don't need most of those things, but we want them. But still, they're feelings. Like, things we feel like we constantly need. Let me tell you what I needed. I needed a break. Not a break from work. I'm this weird person in the world. Maybe like some of, actually probably like most of you, as I've gotten to know you. 13-hour days, that doesn't bother me. I can do that. I don't even like vacations that much. I'm doing emails and doing work when I'm on vacation. That's, I don't need a break from work. But 2 years ago, a little more than 2 years ago, I need a break. Can I just be totally honest with you for a second? I need a break from Christianity. Not the real Christianity, but the Christianity that's touted on Facebook. The Christianity that you see in, you remember the, when they used to have those mom and pop stores or family Christian stores, the you know, before Amazon killed everything, you know, the those kinds of, those Christian, the, you know, the Christian world, that kind of thing. The radio stations, and honestly, the Christianity that sometimes makes itself known in churches. Maybe sometimes even in our church. I needed a break from Christianity that honestly was embarrassing me. A Christianity that I'm convinced has kidnapped Jesus and made him say things that he would never say. A Christianity that's been co-opted by politicians and Puritans and theologians and rednecks and Catholics and evangelicals and reformed guys and social justice guys and all of those, a million other people who take Jesus and say, this is what he would say, and it amazingly looks just like their ideals. A Christianity that is pro-gun and pro-war and pro-elite and pro-NASCAR and pro-America and pro-whatever you want him to be and anti all the things that you don't like very much, you know, the poor, that were anti-environment, anti-women in leadership, anti-gay, anti-immigrant, anti-intellectual, anti-abortion, anti-science, anti-anti-right, all these different things that Jesus would certainly stand against. And probably you find yourself in some of those things I mentioned and not in some of those other ones, and you're angry about something I said and you're totally on board with something else. Right? But you hear what I'm saying here. I needed to find some kind of deeper Christianity. Or maybe, honestly, maybe it wasn't a deeper Christianity. Maybe it was a simpler Christianity. I get so frustrated sometimes with the complexity of Christianity. This week I had this little breakdown. Not really. I just kind of ranted for a few minutes with a couple of the pastors, with Ron and Amy, actually. Why is everything around here so complex? Why does it take 93 people to have a meeting about something? What is happening? Why am I so tired here all the time? And I'm not getting half as much done as I get done everywhere else. What's happened to Christianity? That we have to have this list of things that just, we've got to make sure that we've got all these people in these, all these places to make all these things done. And in all my other places that I've worked, it just seems like I had half as many people and we did way more. What's happening? What's wrong with our Christianity? It's not just here, it's all over the place. So I was thinking this a couple of years ago. This isn't new, and this isn't this week kind of stuff, right? I wrote the sermon weeks, well, actually, I wrote the beginnings of this sermon years ago. Year and a half ago. So I went on this journey. I went on this journey, an actual physical journey. I moved from where I was living and I moved to Dallas. I packed up the car, I packed up the kids, we moved to Dallas, and then not too long later, I moved to Maryland. Well, no, I moved back to Indiana, then I moved to Maryland again, then back to Indiana, then I started traveling just different places. I didn't want to be a part of the church. I loved the church. I had this passion for the church, but I didn't want to be part of this institutionalized, complex, I don't know, whatever kind of Christianity it was. So I moved to North Carolina for a little while, and Virginia, and Illinois, and Ohio, and Washington, and Arizona, and Florida, and Arkansas, and Tennessee, and some of those multiple times, just going for 2 or 3 weeks to different places. And then I moved to California, and I was traveling from Cayucas to San Diego to San Francisco to the Sequoias to Bakersfield, and I was in all these places and really giving in and searching, begging God for something. You know that feel? It's like, Lord, I don't know exactly what I need, but I need something. And this physical journey was just, it was a spiritual journey is what it was. I was searching for God, and I was reading, and I was praying, and I was trying to find God in nature, and I was trying to find God in Netflix, and I was trying to find God in the Bible. And in relationships with others, different relationships, different ways of thinking, trying to be open to wherever God would show himself, I needed proof that evangelicalism had not lost itself, that we're more than a ticket out of hell, more than just, hey, everyone, it'll be okay. One day we'll go to heaven. There's something more than all of that, more than conservative politics, more than just blind Indiana Jones leaping into the darkness. None of that. It had to be more than that. I need to know Christianity was still important, that it's not as irrelevant as it so often seems. Do you feel that way sometimes? It really doesn't make that much of a difference in the world. I needed to know the gospel was still credible. Actually, I needed to know the gospel was still incredible. I needed to know the gospel was still good news. Something was good there. I want to know that what God said about being truly human, I wanted to know what he said, actually, about being truly human. That didn't come draped in my, honestly, sincere but probably misguided presuppositions of the world that I live in. What did he want for me to look like as a true Christian? That's what I think the Bible is, actually, by the way. It's a call for us. It's a way for us to be truly human. What do we need in life in order to live it the way Jesus has called us to live it? Do we need all those things? You know, a better job, bigger muscles, bigger bust, respect, date night, test that we pass, the newest technology. Do we need all those things? Is that what it's about? Or do we need something else? So I'm asking God. I'm saying, God, okay, just tell me, what do I need? And what do we need? And so I came to this chapter, this book, Hebrews chapter 10. And it says this, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Okay, Jace, don't throw away your confidence, right? Don't throw the baby out with the water. I know you're tired of branded Christianity, but that's never where your confidence has been. And it's not been in the different types, the different ways that people do things. That's not it. Apparently, God says there's something here that's rooted, that's real, just despite the trappings that we put on it. So what is it that I need? I need to keep my confidence. And he says in verse 36, he keeps going, for you have need, okay, this is what I'm looking for. What do I need? What do I need? I got the list. What do you need? You have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. I need endurance. I need to hold on, because there's something that's been promised to me, to you, to all of us. There's some promise out there. Even though I don't have the new car or the new wife or the new job that always looks better on this side of the fence, you know, I look over there. Even though the grief isn't gone, and Christians are sometimes absolute jerks, and life sometimes really sucks. By the way, that's what Hebrews is. We're getting into Hebrews here. Hebrews is a book written to a group of people that are saying, life really sucks. I'm just going to say that. And he's saying, hold on. Persevere. I've got something for you. It's a promise. I know it's terrible. I know this is what life is like, and I know that people are sometimes like this. I need endurance. I need holding on. I need commitment. When everything else seems lost. Not necessarily big smiles. Oh, praise the Lord, everything's good. Right? That's not what we're talking about here. Because the book of Hebrews is about something bigger. It's about convincing people that there's something better, something greater, someone greater. That Jesus is greater than all of the other needs that we have, than all the other concerns. That there's a promise out there that Jesus is better. That Jesus is better, greater than the angels in chapter 1. In a couple weeks, Allison is going to tell us how much better Jesus is than the angels. That he's better than Moses. I'll talk about that. That he's better, and that's huge because he's the lawgiver. He's the important person in the Old Testament. He's the guy. That he's better than Joshua and the one who brought them rest. Mike's going to talk to you about that. Amy's going to tell you about Jesus being better than the high priest Aaron and Melchizedek. Like that he's more than all of that, that he's better than our best aspirations, our economic desires, our lusty passions, all the different things, that he's greater than whatever we can compare him to. He's greater than how you think you can use him to support your beliefs. Whatever your ideology is, he's worthy of all praise and all allegiance and all of our longing and searching for something that will finally make us content. He's greater than all that. That's what Hebrews has been will try to get across to you. And I'm not going to do all of Hebrews. I just want to give you a big picture view so that we can go into Hebrews 11, which is all about faith. And sometimes I forget that he's greater. Sometimes I forget that what chapters 1 through 8 are trying to get across, that Jesus is better than all of that stuff. I forget it, and I'm a pastor. Like, they pay me to sit and read the Bible and pray and be close to Jesus and stuff. Sometimes I forget it. Because the TV is constantly telling me something else. The radio is constantly telling me something else. The internet, it's messy. The world's messy. And I see that it is. And I don't always feel wanted and loved and respected and cared for. And some people in different churches, never this one, of course, would send me letters telling me that I could be better. I could be greater. I could do something more. If you'd only do things like this, Jace, then you'd be a better preacher, then you'd be a better pastor, then you'd be a better leader, better visionary, better man. I don't know if you feel that way sometimes. Just could be better. You could be greater. And then I remember, no, I've got someone who's greater. I've got, that doesn't mean I can't make myself better. Of course, that's good, but there's something even better than I could imagine, that he's greater. And then in chapter 6, he says, therefore, let us leave. And I know I've gone backwards. I started in chapter 10. I'm going backwards. I'm giving you a big picture here. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. That's what I want. I want to see what mature Christianity is. What's that kind of Christianity look like? To leave this drivel-laden kind of Christianity, to leave that behind and find out what it's at its core. Well, how do I endure and have confidence in whatever that is? I want to inherit that kind of Christianity. I want the biblical authors. I want what they're speaking of when they speak so eloquently throughout Hebrews and throughout all of the scriptures. I want what the gospel actually brings, a confidence that Jesus is greater, that he's promised us something, and that he'll take care of us. I want to hold on to that, a new way of doing life, a new humanity, a new way of living, a new way of hoping. And then he keeps going. He talks about him making these promises to Abraham. And as he makes these promises to Abraham, he swears an oath. I'm going to promise you something, Abraham. But he can't actually swear by anything greater than himself. He's like, well, I got to swear on the king. No, that's not going to. I'll swear on my mother's grave. No, that doesn't help. I only swear. So he swears on himself, the greatest, in case you've forgotten from these other chapters what Hebrews author is trying to say, that Jesus is the greatest, that God is the greatest. I'll swear by myself that these promises will hold strong. We'll keep these. I'll take care of these. I'll bless you. I'll give you these descendants, right? It's all been about progeny for Abraham. You'll have children. And the practice there is patience. How will you get there? Just be patient, Abraham. Trust me. Have faith. I know it doesn't look like it's going to work. I get it. I know this is, it's just way out in front of you. And you're just like, how do I believe this is going to happen? It's just be patient. We're going to talk about Abraham when we get there. Why are we to be encouraged? Why are we to be patient? Because God doesn't lie. When he promises something, it happens. Our hope is not some wishful thinking, dreaming, I really hope it kind of happens, really, kind of that kind of hope. It's not that kind of hope. It's not where our faith is. It's based on something solid, something strong, something immovable, something secure. I was trying to think what kind of illustration I would use, and I was too late to ask all of you for this greatest illustration. I came up with this completely off the top of my head. It's not in verse 19 or anything of what that super secure thing would be. And I came up with just because I'm that kind of brilliant preacher, you know, as I'm an anchor. You know what I'm talking about? An anchor, strong and secure. It's not in the Bible. I just made that up just now. That's right. Yeah, you can see it. Okay, just wanted to make sure you're following me in case you think I'm lying or something. Okay, so this thing, you guys use an anchor? You guys, any boats? Anybody have a boat? You know what an anchor is? Okay, even if you haven't used a boat, you know what an anchor is. Please, just continue. Okay, so I was thinking, anchors, like some of the anchors that I've seen, they're like tiny. They're really small, and I can pick them up. They're not that strong. I mean, they're really kind of pointless, it seems like to me. I throw them in the bottom of the boat, no big deal. So I'm out water skiing, because it's the kind of guy I am. I'm water skiing before my shoulder was wrecked up as it is, right? And I'm okay. I'm not doing flips or, you know, wake jumping high or anything like that, but I'm okay. I can get up pretty quickly. And so the boat starts off, and I'm like, you know, you guys have done this before. Wait, anybody? Water ski? Yes, okay, all right. So you start to get up, and your butt's up out of the water, and then, but I'm just kind of like I'm like half in and half out. I'm just like, and your hamstrings are burning, because once you get up, it's a little bit easier. Then you can stand a little bit longer. But when you're halfway up, it's like, and I'm going like 20 seconds. And finally it just stops, and I float into the, just back into the water. I'm looking up. I look up at the boat. They're all laughing. I'm like, what did I do? What was wrong? But they're not laughing at me. They're laughing at themselves. We didn't hoist anchor. They're like driving along the boat, and the boat's dragging the anchor. They'd forgotten to pull the anchor. I mean, it doesn't, you can't move. And that's not kind of anchor we're talking about either, where you can kind of move. I'm talking about those anchors that you see on those huge ships where they take big chains that are bigger than your head, to chains that go all the way down. You can climb up the chains if you want to, for those kinds of anchors. This is the kind of anchor we're talking about when we're talking about Jesus, strong and secure. One who's better than the angels, better than Melchizedek, better than Joshua, better than Moses, better than the high priest himself. We have this hope, verse 19 says, as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He's become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. He's an anchor for our soul. That's where I want us to get to today. This is just big picture for this journey I'm going to take us in Hebrews 11 all the way through. I want us to see this hall of faith that'll take me all the way through June. This is what I want us to look at. I want to know that whether I believe the Jews are right or the Palestinians are right, whether I believe that the Calvinists or the Arminians have it best, whether Republican or Democrat, whether I baptize believers only or also babies, whether I believe in evolution or I don't, that no matter who we are, that we have an anchor for our soul. That is, we can trust in the promises and we can leave encouraged, that we can endure when things are hard, when things don't look like they're coming true. So what do you feel like you need right now? My guess is every one of you, at least sometime over the last year, can say, endurance. I just want to hold on. Sometimes it's hard to hold on. And I want to say from Hebrews, very simple sermon this morning, have faith, dear friends. Have faith. Last year was last year. Now we've got this new year. And maybe you're thinking, okay, we can hope. I can hope in something now. There's stuff happening in my life. Last year, I lost that spouse. Or maybe it's just been years ago, and I still haven't recovered from it. I'm still holding on. I'm still hurting from that. I said goodbye to a parent or a child or a friend. I want to say, there's hope. Maybe some of you think a lot, as I do, about this particular church, not just about your personal lives, but I don't know how much hope I have here. I'm feeling tired. Honestly, the kind of stuff you just said, Jace, kind of resonates sometimes. I'm just tired. But we bought in a new PNC, and they've already met at least once, maybe even twice. I don't know. I haven't kept up. It's been Christmas, right? They're meeting. They're doing something. They're gonna bring a new pastor, a new vision, and hope. They're gonna preach hope. We have a future, and I'm gonna be saying that as we get closer and closer to that time. There's hope, but let me assure you of this: it's not gonna be in whoever you find. Right? That's not where our hope is found. I just want to be excited again. I was happy. I was content for a long time the way it used to be, and then my friends and you know, they kind of, the people in my small group, now they're at Two Cities or Ronaldo or somewhere else, and I'm feeling that same pull, and so I'm hoping for something. I'm hoping that that's not going to bring you hope. There's no person up on the stage or down in your lives who's going to bring you this kind of hope. And yet, I'm telling you, you have hope. A promise made by God, who is so great that he swears by himself. That's the only thing he can swear by. And when he makes a promise, he says, it's going to come true. I'm that kind of great. I'll make this happen. So for those suffering in their workplace or not making enough money or frustrated with their in-laws, it's Christmas recently, right? Or spouses or children or who would love to trade their lives with someone else here. Oh man, their life looks good. The hope is this, that if you endure, there will be reward. Revelation says you'll get a white stone. That doesn't sound all that appealing, but you'll get a crown of life. You'll get to eat from the tree of life. It says your name won't be blotted out in the book of life. You'll get to sit on the throne. You'll eat the hidden manna. You'll have all of these things. Even when you die, you won't die, it says. All ways of saying that if you have faith, everything will be made right. You will be cared for. We have an anchor for our soul, the same anchor that Abel had, the same anchor that Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Moses, and you get the idea throughout chapter 11. And I want to look through each one of them because all of them have these promises that are made to them, and they're waiting, and they don't quite see it fulfilled, and it doesn't make sense. How will this happen? And these are regular people. These are not superheroes. Regular people who honestly had a promise from God, but waffled and doubted sometimes and outright sinned quite a lot. That's these people, and yet they held on. People who underwent tragedy and disappointment and somehow held on, had faith. Not leap in the dark faith, not opposite of works faith, not I'll just keep good attitude faith, not mere intellectual assent to some kind of proposition kind of faith. I believe Jesus died on the cross, therefore I quoted this Apostles' Creed, I'm in. Not that kind of faith. Something firm, an anchor they had, a firm place to stand, something that demanded and could hold their allegiance. I want to introduce you to this anchor that you all have. I want you to see him again. I assume that all of you have. Some of you might not have it. I want you to see this anchor. And faith is not the anchor. Okay, that's not what it's going to say here. Hear that very clearly. The anchor's not faith. The anchor is the object of our faith, Jesus, right? Hebrews 10 and 11, chapter 10, verse 35. Don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Don't forget that, right? You need to persevere. Verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who believe and are saved. What I'm trying to get at is this is not just a believe, an intellectual assent kind of thing. There's something else here. We have to define this word faith. So if you stick with me just for a couple more minutes, because we're going to spend our next several months talking about this faith, I want you to see it. It's the Greek word pistis. Here's your big Greek lesson for the day. You've probably heard this before. Pistis. And yeah, it can be translated faith, but it's got this big lexical range. It can go into a lot of different places. Okay, but here it is in chapter 11, verse 1. So we're just tiptoeing in just a little bit to chapter 11. Okay, having gotten a big picture kind of what Hebrews is going for, I want you to see just this very beginning. Now, faith, and you know this verse very well, I'm sure. Some of you had to memorize it growing up. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That is, we don't see it, but we still have faith in it. I still hope in it. I still believe this. It is, at its very least, mental assertion. I believe this. I have this cognitive understanding. I get it, right? Even though I don't perceive it with my senses, I believe that it's there. I believe that it's coming, but it's more because it is, according to verse 2, what the ancients were commended for. Okay? Not just mental assertion, but something else, something deeper. Okay? It's a leap into the darkness. Yes, but more. It's an action. It's a holding on. In fact, I'm going to ask you throughout this sermon series to exchange the word faith. I know the first thing you think of when you see faith, belief, right? And we use that word belief all the time. And I'm not sure it means exactly what you think it means. Belief. I want you to exchange that word. Just take that out for a second and put in whatever you see it. Just try this experiment. Allegiance. Try that. That it's more than just, I hope this comes true. It's, I am dedicated to this. Now, yes, it's being defined here in this text as something, hope and something that we can't see, but he's going to explain that hope based on the confidence we have, not an idea, right? Not in faith itself, but in the object of the faith, the one who is greater than Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Melchizedek and the angels and everything in the world. The ancients aren't commended simply for assenting to some kind of idea that God is going to do something. That's not it. They're commended because they agreed, I will stay on the side of Jesus. I will have allegiance in the king. That's what they're committing, even though it doesn't totally make sense right now, even though we don't fully see it, even though we're wandering around in the desert, that we will hold on. What do you need? I only have 25 cents and all the promises of God. Respond my question, what do I need? My personal question for my own life for the last 24 months. And lest anyone think that this sermon is written for anyone here, this sermon has been preached to another church before you, something like this. But I'm feeling it. I'm feeling this, like I need you to hear what it is that I'm trying to say. Like this is that important. What do we need as a church? As a pastor, what do I need? But what does First Pres need? Perhaps next year at this time, someone is going to be throwing out this beautiful new vision, right? New plan for who we're going to be as a church. We're going to sing you two songs and have smoke and lasers. Michael, that's the new plan. We're going to change the name. We're not going to be First Pres Downtown. We're going to be Journey, Mosaic, Our Story. Right? The sermons are all going to be 10-minute homilies, maybe 15, 25 tops, you know? And the preacher's going to be strong and solemn and wear robes. He's going to be everything that you want him to be. I don't know what that's going to look like for you. I don't know. I'm hoping it's really probably none of those things, but whatever. Maybe it'll be something. Like we just get rid of all of that stuff. No more building plans. No more. We're just going to figure out how we can use our money to reach the world. How we can use our time and our talents to do some of the awesome things you guys have been doing in the community. We're just going to multiply that. That's going to be our heart's passion. I don't know, and it doesn't matter. It kind of matters, but it doesn't matter. Not in a big sense here. We're going to do some of those things. We're not going to do some of those things. All I want us to do is to remember, to remind you that we have and we need faith. And not just faith, not the idea of faith, but God himself, Jesus. God in his Christ. Allegiance and expectation. I want to remind you that God has promised you something as his children, and he will deliver. I want to remind you that when he promises anything, he comes through. I feel like I've said that like 20 times in this sermon, but sometimes we really need it to be repeated, so we'll remember. What do you need? My guess is you need to know that God has you wherever you're at, that he's got you, that he's faithful even when it looks like he's not, that we can truly put our trust in him, that his promises are secure, that we can look back to that moment when Jesus sat in Gethsemane and said, take this cup from me. I don't like what the future holds here. This doesn't look good. So I don't want to do this. And then he hung on a Roman cross. And 3 days later, rose from the dead. See, God comes through. 40 days later, he ascended to the right hand of the Father and is in control of everything. So when you think things aren't going the way they should be going, remember that we have firm and secure, like an anchor, promises from God. Let me pray for us. Father, there was nothing here that was new or had any depth. But sometimes you use simple things, people like me, to grab hold of people's hearts where they need at that particular time. So, Lord, work in your people today and remind them that you have them, that you love them, that you are a good, good father, that you are a rock on which we can camp, that we can stand strong and firm and secure. Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't yet know you, who doesn't understand you in such a way that your promises are, that will be kept, I pray that even today, that today might be the day where they commit to you as king, where you grab hold of their lives and turn them around and help them to live in this new, truly human kind of way, an alternative way of doing life. As we succeed, as we persevere, we will give you the praise and the glory and the honor because we cannot do it in our own strength. In Jesus' name we pray.